that are at war to be able to sit on the throne of our heart. They want to be able to be there to reign and to rule. And what we're trying to do through this study is to identify those gods and then to work at dethroning them. Because the only God that's supposed to be on the throne of our heart is Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Now, last week we were talking about, we began a look into what we call the Temple of Pleasure. And there are three different gods that we're going to be looking at inside this temple of pleasure. The first one, of course, this morning, we're going to be looking at the gods of food. Now, before we begin our lesson, I need to show you this is Rick, okay? Now, this picture was taken by his sons Thursday morning before he went into surgery. All right. Now, you know, it's really kind of neat how things just kind of work out this way. We're talking about the gods of food and so forth. Rick's son, Timmy, made the observation that if you notice the mustache and you notice the cap, okay, he has a strange resemblance to this guy. All right. So, Rick... continue to get well, brother. Okay, we're talking about this morning the fact that America has an obsession with food. We really, really do, if you think about it. You go on the TV, you can watch Amero Live, you can watch the Food Detectives on there, you can watch the Ace of Cakes, you can watch Guy's Big Bite. Okay, you've got Rachel's 30-minute meals. You can sit there and learn how to do those. You can do the Cutthroat Kitchen. You can do Chop. You can do Wars for the Food Court Wars. There's the Cupcake Wars. There's the Next Iron Chef, and all of those programs are just on the Food Network, okay? There's another whole network that has all kinds of food channels. Do we have an obsession with food or what? You see? So you can, and we'll be talking about the gods of entertainment, in a couple of weeks here. You can go and be entertained and focus on and worship the gods of entertainment while you're also worshiping the gods of food at the same time, okay? We have an obsession with food. $110 billion. Okay? $110 billion. That's the amount that Americans will spend this year on fast food. Just on fast food. Okay? That's more than all the movies that people will watch. It's more than all the books that people will buy, all of the magazines, all of the newspapers, all of the DVDs, and all of the recorded music combined. $110 billion on fast food. You see? We have a problem in America. One side of the problem is overweight and obesity. 68% of Americans are overweight. One third are obese. Say, we have a problem. Now, the problem with food and the gods of food are involved in all this is not confined to those of us, and as I told you last week, I include myself, who have a struggle with their weight, and this is a problem for me. Okay? But it's not confined just to those of us on that side, because there are 24 million people in America who struggle with eating disorders like anorexia and bulimia. Okay? Truly, we've got some problems. There are those who diet and exercise to excess so that they can have the right body shape. You realize that only 5% of women naturally have the kind of body shape that is portrayed by the media and by all the health people and so forth. You see, that only comes naturally to 5% of women. The rest have to struggle to try to have that perfect image. And many, many do. You see? see, because we're obsessed with those kinds of things. The gods of food are a powerful, powerful force in America today. See? Let's talk about comfort food for a minute. Okay? What is it that brings us comfort? You know, the Bible declares food to be good, doesn't it? You say, we need to understand. As we talk about the gods of food, we talk about eating and food, we need to understand that the Bible declares food is good. Okay? And in fact, God created us to need food. Okay? We have to have food in order to survive. Okay? In order to live. God made us that way. And I'm thankful that He did. How about you? Okay? God gave us a tremendous amount of variety in foods to enjoy. You look at the food pyramid, there's just all kinds of different foods that are out there for us to enjoy, aren't there? And in other words, God didn't just create us to be able to really only need to eat some kind of strange root or something, and that's all we ever needed to in order to survive. No, God gave us this tremendous variety of foods that are available so that we could enjoy them. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, He said to Adam and Eve, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. Okay? So in the beginning, when God created man, He gave us everything that was out there in terms of the plant life that we could eat for food. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 2, after Noah had come out of the ark, He had this to say to him, the fear and the dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground and upon all the fish of the seas. They are given into your hands. In verse 3, everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Okay? Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. So you see, God gave us everything to be able to eat. Variety. He wants us to have a variety of things to be able to eat, not just one particular thing, just so that our life would be sustained. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is there on the roof of a house, and he's praying there, and he falls into a trance, and he sees this sheet that comes down out of heaven, and on that sheet, you see, it contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air, and then a voice said to him, or told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. All kinds of different animals. Now, Peter's initial response to that was this, surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. In verse 15, the response is this. The voice spoke to him the second time, do not call anything impure that I have made clean. And that happened three times. Then that sheep was taken back up into heaven. So, what is God's perspective on food? He gives us a wide variety. He gives us both animals and vegetables, so to speak, you see, plants and animals to eat and to enjoy. God has given us all of those things. The vegans have it wrong. Now, if you want to be vegan, there's nothing wrong with that. Just don't tell everybody else that it's wrong to eat animals. You see, because God said, you can't. He gave them to us for that purpose, you see. In fact, I was going to ask you to hold out your tongue, but you don't have to do that. When you think about your tongue, you realize that when God created us, He gave us a tongue, and He gave us a tongue not just so that we could talk. On that tongue, He put 10,000 taste buds. Okay, 10,000 taste buds, and among all of those different taste buds, there are four different elements of taste perception. Okay, you got your salty, you got your sweet, you got your sour, and you got your bitter. Is that variety or what? You see, God wants us to enjoy all of that spectrum of flavors. Whereas, again, he could have just given us one flavor that we would experience and nothing else. Mm-hmm. If he did that, I hope it would be the sweet, because chocolate is so good. You see? But he didn't limit us to that, did he? He gave us this wide variety so that we could enjoy food. See? In fact, food is a gift from God, isn't it? We really need to understand it that way. But the problem is, like other things that we've talked about in the past, the problem is that the gift can get in the way. It can become the thing that lures us away from God. You see? And so when we start looking to food to do what God alone should do, that's where we start having a real problem with food. Where the gods of food start luring us away from God. You see? And we start focusing more on the food than we are focusing on God. And we start making the food out to be more than what God intended for it to be. So, in other words, think about it this way. Do problems at work, perhaps, maybe steer you to the drive-up window on your way home from work just so that you can relieve all that stress and if I just get something to eat, then I feel better kind of thing. You see? Well, you know, the fast food places have made that convenient because they got drive-up windows open 24 hours a day, so no matter what shift you work, you see? Yeah, it's there. Or maybe going home is not really that much of a picnic, okay? And so do you, on your way home, stop at the local diner, you say, to try to take care of the stress that you know you're going to face when you get home, having to deal with your maid or your children or, you know, whatever the situation is. Do we start replacing where we should be going with food? Say, maybe it's a bad day, and that bad day is relieved by going to food instead of going to God. Say, and so maybe we have this kind of a sentiment. I'm going to go and talk to some food about that. Whatever the problem is, whatever the stress that I'm feeling, you see, when in reality, God wants us to call upon Him. But again, how often do you maybe find yourself going to the food instead of going to God? Because food is a great stress reliever. You see? So the gods at war tempt us with doing it. Kyle Eidelman says that we treat a troubled soul as if it were a growling stomach, you see? And so it's kind of like these two guys. We try to get, you know, spiritual about things, but that stomach just seems to get in the way so often. Right? We even call it comfort food, don't we? You see, we call it comfort food. There are a lot of names that we refer to and phrases that we use to refer to food. You taste, you know, that really, you know, decadent chocolate cake. You know, on the one side it's decadent, on the other side it's, oh, it tastes so heavenly. You see? And so we think about food in those kinds of ways, don't we? You see? This is to die for. You know? And I just, yeah, it's comfort food. I mean, there's a whole magazine that's dedicated to comfort food. So you can have your fried chicken, you see, and your macaroni and cheese, and all those things that bring comfort to us by eating them. And as this thing, there's 176 recipes in this issue. So you can find the right comfort food. You know, notice at the bottom there it says to cave into the cravings. That's the gods of food that are just calling for us. When you need comfort, come to me instead of God. And I'll give you all the comfort you want. Hey, have another piece of fried chicken. Have another bowl of mac and cheese, whatever it might be, you see. The gods of comfort are really, really powerful. You see, the reality is that God is the one who is our comfort. Instead of going to food, we should be going to God.
You see?
2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." Okay? Who does what? Who comforts us in all our troubles. So you see, the point here is, if we're struggling with things in our lives, whether it's stress at work, stress at home, stress in relationship, stress wherever, you see, and we need some comfort, then we should be going to God instead of to food. We need food, as we said, in order to sustain ourselves, and God wants to enjoy the food that we have, but it's what are we using that food for that it can become a problem. Because God wants to be the source of comfort in our lives. He doesn't want us going somewhere else. Remember, we talked about earlier in the study, God is a what kind of God?
Yes.
A jealous God, you see. So we need to have soul food. You see, we need soul food for our troubles, not body food. Okay? You go to the restaurant, you know, you go to Subway or whatever, and you tell them you want to get a particular sandwich, and the first thing they ask you is what? You want that on white or wheat bread? All right? What kind of bread do you want on your sandwich? Let's talk about bread for a moment. You see? In John chapter 6, we have there the story of Jesus feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Okay? Now, that's just the men that were there. It tells us the 5,000 were the men that were there. And if you include women and children, you're probably talking about a crowd of somewhere at least around 15,000. If you think of, you know, man, wife, and one child, okay? So somewhere probably around 15,000 people that Jesus fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Fed all these people, they were all satisfied. They even had leftovers, okay? Leftovers can be a good thing, right? Mm-hmm. See, you pack those up, take them to work with you the next day. Okay, so the next day, the people go looking for Jesus again. He's left with his disciples. They go to the other side of the lake, and they find him. And there's like, you know, where have you been, Jesus? And Jesus says to them, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." You see, what kind of food are we looking for? What kind of food are we working for in our lives? Jesus is talking about the spiritual food. They're looking for the physical food. We want more of that. He says, "You came looking for me because you ate yesterday, and now you want more." It's like breakfast time, right? And they're hungry again. They want Jesus to feed them all over again. They're looking for the physical food. Jesus wants them to think about spiritual food. And so when it comes to food, a lot of it has to do with us changing the way we think about things. You see? And we really need to understand the difference between physical and spiritual food. John chapter 6, verse 30, the story continues on. They asked Jesus, okay, can you believe this? "What miraculous sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" Seriously? He's just fed perhaps 15,000 people the day before, and they want a miraculous sign to prove who he is. What more can you ask for? You say. And really, I think John chapter 6 and verse 66 gives us real insight into what's going on here in all of this. Because it tells us from this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Because they're looking for the wrong thing. So here's a question that we need to really look at and think about. Jesus offered himself as the bread of life, and they chose physical food over Jesus. Okay, that's what they're looking for. All right? They chose which gods they're going to worship. So what are you choosing in your life? Okay. do you need to have your meal ticket punched before you're going to follow Jesus? Think about that. Okay. Before you follow Jesus, take care of my physical needs first, Lord, then I'll follow you. That's what they were saying. Let's talk about fast food for a minute. Okay? Again, we talked about already the obsession that we have with it, $110 billion this year. We are really a fast food nation. Anywhere you go at all around here, you can find fast food restaurants, you say. They're everywhere, aren't they? In fact, it's so bad, we even give our kids toys that look like fast food to play with. That's how bad it is, you say. I guess that's to prepare them for what they're going to eat at their next meal. Play with this hamburger, and then we'll go and get some McDonald's or whatever later on. We're just obsessed with fast food. You ever wonder, when it comes to fast food, how some of those places came up with the names that they come up with? I'm just saying here, okay? Just think about it a minute. Anyway, some of you will catch on a little bit later. Fast food does not mean, or fasting doesn't mean eating fast food. Let's talk about fasting and prayer for just a moment. So we need to change again our thinking. When we're talking about fast food, we need to be thinking about fasting and prayer. You see, it's not fast where time is concerned, but it's really concerned with spirituality and spiritual nourishment when we're talking about fasting and food, okay? Fasting really can change your life. So I want you to just be thinking about this whole idea of fasting and prayer, okay? Jesus fasted when he was in the wilderness, just before he began his ministry. He fasted for 40 days. And after that time, the devil came to him to tempt him. And the Bible says Jesus was hungry, and the devil tempted him with stones. He said, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus' response was that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Okay. Fasting, you see, it helps us. It helps keep the food from getting in the way when we really need to be listening to what God has to say to us. So it's when, you know, the stress is mounting, when we're bored, when we're whatever it is that we find ourselves running to food to bring us that comfort and so forth, that sometimes fasting can help kind of clear all of that out of the way and allow us to really listen to what God has to say to us in our lives. Okay? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, Jesus there tells us not to worry about what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink. You see, that your life is more than all of that. You see, about what you will wear. Is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? You see, again, it's a change of our perspective. What are we focusing on? What are we thinking about? What are we searching for to bring us comfort and so forth in our lives? John chapter 4, verses 32 through 34, Jesus has been there talking with the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well. And the disciples had gone into the town, to buy some food, and they come back, and they want Jesus to eat. They offer him some food, and Jesus' response is, I have food to eat that you don't even know about. You see? And the disciples are kind of confused about that. Well, did somebody come bring him some food while we were gone? And look at Jesus' response. My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So you see, we need to be looking at food as not just the physical stuff that we eat, but it's spiritual nourishment, that is, of living in God's word and in his will for our lives. Jesus says that is real food. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, Paul is involved in this discussion concerning the whole issue of eating food that's been sacrificed to idols. and is it right, is it wrong, and what do we do with that? And notice what he says, but food does not bring us near to God. Food is not the thing that does that in our life. We're no worse if we do not eat, and we're no better if we do. You see, the idea is we've got to get a handle on how we think about food. Because if we don't, then food can stand in the way as a God between us and the one true God. Okay? And so, the admonition is this. As the psalmist writes, taste and see that the Lord is good. Okay? Our blessings come when we trust in Him, not the things that we eat. The gods of food, as I said earlier, are powerful. Okay? They lure us away from God into themselves. And I am here to tell you as evidence that yes, it works. As I told you last week, it's a struggle for me. It is a struggle that I am working to overcome. But I have to tell you, until I started really doing this study, I never really saw it in that kind of a way. I just thought I had an eating problem, you know. But now I really truly do realize that it's a God problem. Because so many times the reason that I eat are because, you know, I'm bored or because I'm, you know, stressed or worried or whatever, and I'm not really taking those things to God. I'm satisfying that with food. Okay? And so I'm working really hard trying to overcome that. And so I give this to you to think about and to really look at and see, you know, again, not just the overweight, but those who are trying to have that perfect body and, you know, and all those kinds of issues that are so attached to the gods of food. Who are you really worshiping? What gods are trying to influence your life? We're going to stand together and sing a song, an invitation song. And the Lord's invitation is open to anyone to come. And I want you just to be thinking about it. If this is an area of your life that you need some encouragement with, some help with, to overcome and to dethrone these gods out of your life, then let us know that. Let us help you with it. Let's put it before the Lord. So, but at the same time, there may be someone here that's not a Christian yet because you haven't given your life to Christ, and maybe you're ready to do that. You know that your sin will separate you from God, and they will continue to do so until you repent of those sins and have them washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now this morning. You call upon Jesus as your Lord, you confess Him as such, repent of those sins, and you can be baptized right now this morning if you're ready to make that commitment. Whatever we might be able to help you with, I'll be up here in front to receive you, and Ted will be in the back if you'd like to have a private prayer or conversation with him. We just want to serve in any way that you need us to this morning. Let's stand together and sing.